From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Welcome you to this broadcast of Let the Bible Speak. Today we continue a series of studies in the book of Romans, messages preached by Dr. Alan Cairns, founder of Let the Bible Speak Radio Ministries. We'll hear from Dr. Cairns in just a few minutes. First of all, we invite you to enjoy this devotional thought from the pen of C.H. Spurgeon, found in his collection called Faith's Checkbook. Our devotional for today is entitled Grace for the Humble. The text is James 4 and verse 6, He giveth grace unto the humble. Humble hearts seek grace, and therefore they get it. Humble hearts yield to the sweet influences of grace, and so it is bestowed on them more and more largely. Humble hearts lie in the valleys where streams of grace are flowing, and hence they drink of them. Humble hearts are grateful for grace, and give the Lord the glory of it. And hence it is consistent with His honor to give it to them. Come, my friend, take a lowly place. Be little in thine own esteem, that the Lord may make much of thee. Perhaps the sigh breaks out, I fear I am not humble. It may be that this is the language of true humility. Some are proud of being humble, and this is one of the very worst sorts of pride. We are needy, helpless, undeserving, hell-deserving creatures, and if we are not humble, we ought to be. Let us humble ourselves because of our sins against humility, and then the Lord will give us to taste of His favor. It is grace which makes us humble, and grace which finds in this humility an opportunity for pouring in more grace. Let us go down, that we may rise. Let us be poor in spirit, that God may make us rich. Let us be humble, that we may not need to be humbled, but may be exalted by the grace of God.
Sings perfect.
How often have you passed a church that displayed a sign which read, Revival, during a given set of dates? Yet, how many Christians in this age of megachurches and seeker-sensitive religion have the faintest idea of what constitutes revival in the scriptural sense? Down through the centuries, there have been remarkable visitations of God, during which thousands were gloriously saved. Times such as the Protestant Reformation, the revivals in England under John Wesley and George Whitefield, the Great Awakening in America associated with Jonathan Edwards, were times of genuine spiritual revival. The common factor in all of these events was an undeniable demonstration of the power of God rather than the ingenuity of man. In the early 1950s, such a revival occurred on the Isle of Lewis, one of the Hebrides off the west coast of Scotland. In the course of several years, hundreds of people were converted to Christ, and many churches were built to take care of them. Again, the Holy Spirit of God came down in power. The preacher during those days was the Reverend Duncan Campbell. Yet what took place on Lewis was not due to his pulpit skills, but to the overwhelming moving of God among the people. Strong men, hardened sinners who mocked the preacher, were suddenly struck to their knees by the roadside under conviction of sin. Young people in a local dance hall left their frivolity and ran to the churches, crying for mercy upon their souls. Let the Bible Speak is pleased to make available CD copies of what happened during those revival times on the Isle of Lewis, including Duncan Campbell's own account of that, as well as personal testimonies of people who came to salvation in Jesus Christ during those revival times. To obtain your own copies of what happened at that time, just request the CDs of the Revival on the Isle of Lewis. You may call us at 864-244-2408. That's 864-244-2408. You may email us at info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. Or if you wish, you may write, Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. You will be blessed greatly as you listen to these accounts of the power of God at work. Thank you. Continuing his series in the book of Romans, Dr. Cairns brings the final portion of a message entitled, Being Unashamed of the Gospel. In one of the most famous texts in Romans, chapter 1, verse 16, Paul declared, For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. He testified that although he might be ashamed of his personal weaknesses, he was not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Indeed, he was thrilled by it, and he burned to proclaim it. It is certainly true that Christians face many temptations to be ashamed of the gospel, such as fear of man, rejection by society, or even fear of death. Yet there are overwhelming reasons for believers not to be ashamed as they seek to spread the good news of salvation through Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation. It's for everybody, no matter what level of society they may be from. It alone provides the answer to the problem of guilt. The question remains, why are so many professing believers ashamed of the gospel? Now here is Dr. Cairns to conclude this message, being unashamed of the gospel.
I've often told you, and I keep telling because I never get over it, for I was a very young, raw preacher on my very first gospel mission. But when I had the opportunity, and I didn't realize what was happening at the time, but when I had the opportunity to kneel at a church form with what turned out to be the most immoral, vicious, foul-tongued, filthy woman in the whole vicinity in which I had gone preaching, and saw her leave a pool of what Dr. Paisley aptly calls the true holy water, the tears of a penitent soul, and see her rise, a new creature in Christ. Why would I be ashamed of the gospel? It's the power of God. The purpose of the gospel removes all tendency or to shame or sense of shame. It's the power of God unto salvation. I'm not a social worker. As a preacher, I do work that has great social implications. No getting away from that. But the gospel's not a message of social amelioration. The whole message of this book of Romans is that the gospel is the good news of how God justly, with being true to his own intrinsic, eternal, infinite justice, puts guilty sinners in a right standing with himself without them doing one single thing to merit it. That's the gospel, what it's all about. It's unto salvation. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones aptly said of salvation, it is the word of the New Testament. And so it is. That's what it's all about. Salvation. It means safety. It means health. It means soundness. It means deliverance. It is a big word. It incorporates recovery from Adam's fall, deliverance from the guilt of Adam's sin, deliverance from the dominion of sin, deliverance from the punishment of sin, into all the fullness of the favor of God to be accepted in Christ for time and for eternity. Salvation. That's what the gospel does for sinners. I want to tell you, you'll not find that power anywhere else. Science can do nothing to make a man a new creature. I well remember preaching on a subject related to the first heart transplants. When Christian Barnard did the first heart transplant operation, I decided to preach, and John Douglas did the same, that this was the second oldest known surgery in the world. The oldest surgery was the one that God performed on Adam to create Eve, just in case you're wondering. And ever since then, every sinner he's ever saved, he gave him a new heart. Science can't make a sinner into a saint. Science can't change a man. Philosophy can't change a man. Religion can't change a man any more than a mortician, by putting color on the face of a corpse, can give it life. But oh, I tell you, the gospel is for salvation. Salvation, salvation. What a word it is. Now, if the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, Paul is saying, why would I be ashamed of that? Then the scope of the gospel removes every sense of shame. It's for the Jew, it's for the Greek. In other words, no place should I be ashamed of the gospel. In the presence of no people should I ever be ashamed of the gospel. I can go to the diner night, and I can give them a gospel. It's the power of God for his salvation. But I can go to the up and out, and very often he's the harder man to reach, and give him the power of God, the message of the power of God unto salvation. I was reading of a preacher who had a famous lawyer who was doing work for him come into his office, and he said to the lawyer, "I'm very ashamed." I said, "What's wrong, sir?" He said, "Well, I have felt for a long time I needed to say something to you, and I've been afraid to say it." The lawyer said, "What was that?" He said, "I wanted to ask you, is it well with your soul?" The lawyer dropped his head and he said, "You know how busy I am, you know," and he went into a whole string of things. But the door had opened and the preacher had his opportunity. That day he pointed that man away from the follies of a business life that shut his eyes to Christ. And he told him of the glories of the gospel. There was an up and out, and nobody was witnessing to him of Christ. The gospel's for everybody. That's the beautiful thing about it. The scope of it, it's for everybody. You can go to any country in the world, any culture in the world, and the gospel fits as well in one culture as in another. You can go to the most educated people in the universities of the Western world. What do they need? The gospel. I really do appreciate the work of some of the Christian apologists who are going into the universities. They go to Harvard, they go to Yale, they go to Oxford, they go to Cambridge, they go to all the great universities, and they will engage in debate or whatever, and they put up a great Christian apologetic. But let me tell you something I admire a whole lot more. I see D.L. Moody coming to England. D.L. Moody was not an educated man. But D.L. Moody was a man filled with the Holy Ghost. And he went to the English universities. They came to laugh. They came to mock. To this day, if you have ever seen anything that goes on, say, in the Cambridge or Oxford Union, it is a mockery. They are intellectual geniuses, and they love to show their genius, especially in some idiot of a Bible-believing preacher. At first, Moody couldn't even speak. He was jeered down. But when Moody started to pray, the jeering stopped, and those who came to mock stayed to pray. It was in Cambridge University, the seven young men, known in British church history simply as the Cambridge Seven, C.T. Studd was one of them, were saved through the ministry of D.L. Moody. The gospel for wherever you go, to the universities or to the ghettos, to black or white or rich or poor, to communist or capitalist, one message. Why would you be ashamed of a gospel that spans the world? The content of the gospel drives away all shame. It's the righteousness of God revealed. How to be made right with God. How to be justified, pardoned from all your sin, and constituted just and righteous and acceptable before God. I remember when I came to America first, Mark Allison told me of a preacher whose name he would remember, but I don't. It meant nothing to me. Preacher he knew, as far as my memory goes, who went on to the campus of Ohio State University. Mark tells me there's a part in that campus where various roads converge. It's like a crossroads. And thousands of students are coming and going. And the preacher went there and he waited until he knew there was going to be a great concourse of people. This is during the Vietnam War era where there's a lot of student protest. And he started hollering about what is the greatest problem in America today. That was an invitation students could not turn down. And of course, the war figured large. Many other things figured large. Yeah, yeah, yeah. He didn't get into political fights with them. Yeah, yeah, yeah. But let me tell you what the greatest problem in America today really is. It is the problem of guilt. And what to do about it. He had their attention. And he was right. That's the problem. What do you do with guilt? What do you do with guilt? Politics runs to a whole degree on guilt. Salespeople guilt manipulate you to get you to do what they want. Those who want you to give to their charities, whether they're good, bad, or indifferent, they know how to guilt manipulate you to get you to do what they want you to do. Do you know why? Because people naturally live under the shadow of unresolved guilt. You can go to church and it'll not get rid of your guilt. Some of you have proved that. You can get baptized and that'll not get rid of your guilt. You can give all your money to good causes, including church causes, and that'll not get rid of your guilt. But I want to tell you, here's what the gospel is all about. It's about the righteousness of God revealed. It's how to get rid of your guilt and live in the light of the grace of God. Now, when you've got the answer to guilt, why would you be ashamed of it? The simplicity of the gospel drives away all shame. It's from faith to faith. We'll look at that more fully in the future. But one of the obvious meanings of it is by faith alone. It's entirely by faith. Entirely. Do you see what that says to a poor sinner? There's nothing you can do, but then there's nothing you have to do. You remember the words of the hymn, "Nothing in my hand I bring." Not almost nothing, but nothing. Simply to thy cross I cling. That's it. When you have nothing, let me tell you, the gospel says, believe and be saved. That's simple. That's simple. Now, if you've got a message of such power, such scope, such content, let me tell you, if the message was, this salvation is for everybody who'll pay $1,000, let me tell you, the church would be swamped with money. But God doesn't say that. In Ireland, they have, in the west of Ireland, they have what's called the Holy Mount. Every year, thousands of pilgrims are walking up the Holy Mount, many of them on bare feet. It's one of the rockiest places you could imagine. It would cut the feet off you. But they believe if we walk up there barefoot, we will knock so many years off purgatory. And so every year the place is thronged in this great pilgrimage. But all the time the message is simple. It's not by walking the Holy Mount. It's by what Christ did on the true Holy Mount. Believe and be saved. Now, when you have got a message like that, why on earth would you ever be ashamed of it? Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, and especially for its effects. That drives away shame. The just shall live. When you're justified, you'll have life. Life spiritual and life live. There's an old saying, life begins at 40. I have to say, I never found that. I want to tell you, life begins at Calvary. That's where it really begins. Life begins at Calvary. That means, you know, if only we can get a sinner to the cross, he'll live forever. Now, Paul says, I have the message that brings sinners to the cross. Nero mightn't like it. He might even have my head off, as he ultimately did. But listen, why would I be ashamed of this gospel? It thrills my own heart. It fills my own soul. It rejoices my being. It's like a sun that's burning within me, and its brightness is blazing through my entire life and being. And I see it working in the lives of men and women of every caste, class, color, and creed. So why would I be ashamed of it? Now let's bring the question to ourselves. Yes, Paul, I can see all this in you. Why am I ashamed of it? Can you honestly say I'm not ashamed of the gospel? Can you honestly say I'm not ashamed of the gospel? I want to tell you, there's not one of us can honestly say it. Oh, we can say, on this occasion, on that occasion, on another occasion, I wasn't ashamed of the gospel. But you look far enough and you'll find some case when you've gone away with your head down between your knees and you've had to say, Lord, I failed you there. And I come back to the question that I raised earlier. In God's name, let us ask it. Why? Why? It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith.
Listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. If you wish, you may call us at 1-864-244-2408. That's 1-864-244-2408. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. This is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we let the Bible speak.